This has been an unusual weekend at St. Matthew's Episcopal Church. Our gathering and worship here today has been surrounded by the funeral of Gloria Thayer yesterday and the funeral of Paul Savage tomorrow. And it's not a typical thing for us to have this amount of grieving and celebrating of those who have died in such a short time. But it's a powerful thing as we gather in these holy moments together as a community. We gather to grieve our loss, we gather to honor and remember our loved ones, and we gather to claim God's promise of resurrection and new life, both for those who have passed on and whose lives we celebrate, but also as a reminder to ourselves that this is also a journey that we walk upon, and that we are also to remember God's promise of resurrection and new life. There were powerful moments for me yesterday. Valerie Matthews shared of memories from her friendship with Gloria, and I thank you for those sharings. And Reverend Blair's homily spoke about Gloria's life and her faithfulness, both her faithfulness to God, but also her faithfulness to those around her, and how she cared and loved all around her. It brought tears to my eyes, frankly, to hear about this love expressed in the life of this person, and the love that was expressed from those who gathered here to Gloria and her family. Corinthians text was in the back of my mind as I was hearing these stories, and I was being reminded of this love passage from Corinthians of what it means to love, what it means to be in relationship with one another in the way that God intends us to be in relationship with one another. And I was hearing those words about God is patient and kind and not envious or boastful or rude. And those words were what I was hearing as descriptive of who Gloria was. It's also a text that I often use in weddings, especially if the bride and groom choose this text for their wedding. It becomes a part of our premarital counseling as we talk about what does it mean to love like this in your relationship with one another. And what if you put your own name in there, you know? Dan is patient. Dan is kind. Dan is not arrogant or boastful. And I was thinking forward then even to my own eulogy someday. And wouldn't it be nice if whoever got up to speak of me that day, they could say some of this of me. They could say, Dan was patient. And Dan was kind. He was not arrogant or boastful or rude. And they would say, he was not irritable. And they would say, he did not seek to have his own way. And then my daughter would stand up and say, time out. Let's think back to those teenage years. And I would remind her that it's pretty hard to be a parent of a teenager and not be irritable and insist on getting your own way and all of that. But somehow, love calls us beyond that. And even though none of us might ascribe to or at least live up to this kind of perfect love, it is what God calls us to in our relationships with God and one another. Well, I would love to just talk about love all day, but all of the other texts that we have, including this text from Corinthians, really talk about prophecy. They talk about what it means to speak and to listen for God's voice. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. In this text in Corinthians even, it tells us that even if you have all prophecy and you speak with this perfect knowledge and wisdom, it doesn't matter if you don't have love. But then it goes on to say we don't actually speak with perfect knowledge and prophecy and wisdom because it says we only actually see in part now. We only kind of get a glimpse of God's intention. We catch a glimpse of what could really be in our world. We see in a mirror dimly, as it says, what God intends. And we celebrate with Gloria and Paul that now, and as they have come to this point in their lives with Christ, they get to see fully. They get to know the things that we don't get to know yet. But while we're here, thinking prophetically, we only get to see in part. But there are other texts here. All four texts, in fact, today talk about prophecy and the prophets. The text from Corinthians, as I just said, gives us this glimpse of the limits of prophecy, the limits of our ability to know who God is and what God is calling us to do. Jeremiah kind of starts at the other end of that. Jeremiah is this call of Jeremiah text in which God tells Jeremiah, he gives him this job description. You're going to speak for me, but when you speak, you're going to pluck up and pull down. You're going to destroy and overthrow, and you're going to build up, and you're going to plant. The prophet is one who plucks and destroys and overthrows that which is not in accordance with God's desire for the world. But he is also the one who speaks. He or she is also the ones who speak into God's desire for the world, to build up and to plant the seeds of God's promised future. The psalm today is Israel's plea that they will be set free from oppressors, that God will deliver them. And that plea for freedom and being set free is echoed in the Isaiah text that Jesus quotes when he stands up in the synagogue to speak. When he stands in the synagogue to speak, and this was the text that we read last Sunday, for those of you who were here. If you weren't, I'll remind you a little bit of it. Jesus got up to read the scripture from Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then that's where we pick it up with today's gospel lesson, which he says, he sits down and says, "This has been fulfilled in your sight." And then the conversation gets really interesting. A little confusing, but really interesting. There's this reality check in today's gospel lesson on what it means to be a prophet, what it means to speak into the context in which you have been raised as his hometown. You know, he came back home, went to his home synagogue, and read this scripture, and the next thing you know, they're ready to throw him off a cliff. This is, in some ways, reflective of the life of a prophet. You say what needs to be said, but it is not always received with the greatest of reception. It's interesting, quote in my Bible that said, "It is not known that Jesus ever visited Nazareth again." And the editors of the Bible were simply pointing out that from that point, he doesn't mention Jesus' return. He goes on to other places and does what Jesus does. So the people of Nazareth heard this, and they said to Jesus, "Do these miracles for us. Show us these things that you've been doing in Capernaum, healing and healing the blind and all these miracles. Do this." And Jesus says no. He's not going to put on a show for them. Jesus, and then he gets kind of in their face about it, and he says, "Remember back in the time of Elijah when God shut up the waters and for 3.5 years we had no rain and there was a famine? The only person that God helped out in that time was this widow from Zarephath who was not a part of the people of Israel." And then he tells a story about Elisha. When Elisha, from 2 Kings, the story of Elisha and the lepers. Leprosy was rampant, but the only one that was healed by Elisha was Naaman from Syria, a Syrian. And these people who were there saying, "You're not going to do any of this stuff for us, but you're saying God will do it for people that aren't even God's people?" And it made them mad, and they decided that Jesus needed to take a short walk over a long cliff. But there's also a verse in the call to Jeremiah that where God says, "I will deliver you. Speak my words and I will deliver you." And walked through the crowd and went on his way. Perhaps God was delivering him from the fate that his friends and neighbors had planned for him. Prophets really have two jobs. One job of the prophet is to call people back to God when they have strayed. To call people back to the life of faithfulness that God intended for God's people. And the second job of the prophet is to show people God's intended future. That to which God is calling them. That which is their better selves and their better world in which they might live. Calls us back to God. Calls us into God's future. Now, Israel got in trouble over and over again in their history because they thought they were special. They were God's chosen people. And every now and then they would forget the part of the story where God said, "You are blessed to be a blessing." And they would think, "We're just blessed. God loves us best." And every time that happened, God would sort of, in one way or another, smack them down and say, "No, you are blessed to be a blessing." We fall into that same trap as Israel. This nation was born out of this idea of manifest destiny, that this was destined by God to be this new nation that would arise in this new land, and that God was blessing us. It really became intensified, I think, after 9/11, when "God Bless America" became the theme song at baseball games instead of the "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." When "God Bless America" becomes the last phrase of every State of the Union address since. And when "God Bless America" becomes the prayer offered in however the end of campaign and rallies. But what do we mean by God? Do we understand God is blessing America in the ways that God has so that we might be a blessing to the nations? Or do we think that God just blesses us more than others because God somehow thinks we're best? That God loves us most because you can see how God has blessed us. It's the same trap as Israel. If we are blessed, it is because we are blessed to be a blessing. So I think that's part of the role of prophecy today, to call us back to God, to call us back to understanding who God is and who we are in that story of who God is. And also then to call us into God's preferred future, not for America, but for God's world, for God's creation, for all of God's people, wherever they might be from. God calls us back to God, and God calls us out to be a blessing for the world. So some things we can do as we think about this. We must listen for the voice of the prophet that calls us back to God. There are several places we might hear that. I think one of the places we need to listen is to the voice of those who are lamenting today. Obviously, Jesus refers to the lamentations of Israel that are reflected in that psalm that we sang today, as they are praying for and lamenting and pleading for being set free from oppression, to being delivered by God. And in Jesus, the text that he read, he says, this is what God will do. God will deliver you. God will set free the captives. God will take care of the poor. This is all a part of what God sees as God's future. And Jesus says, it's happened in your hearing today. God is doing this. So we need to listen to those voices that are crying out, the voices that are lamenting, the voices of the Syrian refugees who are seeking safety, the voices of the poor who are wanting to be able to provide for their families and the people they love, the voices of those who are being affected by gun violence in our country, the voices of those who are frightened of terrorism, the voices of those who are facing illness or even death. To listen to those voices and to listen for the prophetic word that comes in those laments, because those are the things that break the heart of God. Those are the things where God says, this is not my preferred and intended future. So listen for the voices that are then calling us into God's intended and preferred future. We also listen for the voice of the prophet in our worship as we gather together, because God speaks through the liturgy as we gather in these words and in these rituals to be a part of God's story in that way. God speaks to us through the scriptures that are read as we listen for God's voice, as we listen for God's intention for us as we hear these words. It's my prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, works through this preaching, and that the Holy Spirit will let you hear what God intends you to hear, which may or may not be exactly what I say. That God will allow you to hear what God wants you and needs you to hear. It's in the Eucharist that we celebrate together in just a few moments as we as we taste and become a part of this body of Christ that is then called into the world for the sake of all people. But it's not enough to just listen to the voice of the prophet. God also calls us, like he called Jeremiah, to be the prophet. To be the voice of the prophet who speaks as a church for the poor, who speaks as a church for the captives and the blind and the oppressed, so that in our words and in our actions in our community, the world will be blessed and hear God's voice as well. But it's not just the things that we do as a church. It's also the things that God calls us to do as people of God. As we speak a prophetic voice of who God is and what God calls us to be in God's intended future in our families, in the places where we work, in the political chat on our Facebook pages, wherever it might be, to imagine that you are a voice in this political season, in your letters to the editor, in the way you vote, in the way that you use the blessings that you have been given. So how are we blessed to be a blessing? As people, as a church, as a nation? How are we called to both hear God's voice, hear the voice of the prophet, and then speak that voice in those places where God calls us, where God sends us to be the voice of the prophet, who might feel like you're crying in the wilderness sometimes, but still crying out? I want to leave you with the words of Jeremiah, because I think God was not speaking just to this one little boy who was being called to be God's voice and God's prophet to people. But I think God in this day is speaking to us. And as God said to Jeremiah and us, do not say that you're only a child, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Amen.